Well, we're here in the midst of our four-part sermon series, Good Heavens. Eternity is even better than you think. And we'll be wrapping this series up next week. But today we dive into perhaps one of the most familiar passages within Scripture about eternity. We find it in Revelation 21. It's a passage that is the culmination of that bizarre and mysterious letter, vision, that John has and writes down, a vision about the end of times. And it culminates here in chapter 21. As John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, we hear this vision John received from you, and we wonder about it. We wonder about all the imagery and ideas and what it will really be like. Lord, help us to explore and understand that better today, we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage today, and actually throughout all of Revelation, there is this reference to the wedding of the Lamb. And we hear it mentioned again in the beginning in our passage this morning as we hear about the bride adorned for her husband. We have to say, weddings are fun. How many of you like weddings? Like going to weddings? I like going to weddings. I get to do a few, as you might imagine, here and there. Weddings are great fun, great joy and laughter and delight, all the pomp and circumstance and all. There's a story about a little girl at a wedding once who, the first wedding she'd ever been to, she was just taking it all in. Everybody in their finest clothes and the flowers and the decorations and the music. And then there was that moment when the bride appears and walks in, and she was just enthralled by it, just taken by all of this. She'd never seen anything so wonderful and beautiful. And she thought about it. She turned to her mom and said, "Mommy, this is so wonderful." I said, why is the bride all in white?" And her mom said, "Well, honey, the white is a color of purity and great happiness and joy. This is the happiest day of her life." So there she is, all in white, and she smiled and looked at all the rest of the scene and delighted in it, and then got sort of a puzzled look, and she leaned over. "Well, Mommy, why is the groom in black?" We won't go into the psychological impacts that might have on some, but Weddings are a delight. You know, in my own family over the last 18 months or so, I got to officiate at my nephew's wedding in September of 2018 and my niece's wedding in September of 2019. I got to be a part of my own daughter's wedding this past May when it looked about like this outside in May in Colorado. Weddings are great. And I have sort of a distinct vantage points so often when I'm officiating at a wedding, particularly for that bridal entrance moment. Because, of Of course, everybody has made their way in and they're waiting. And then the bride appears. And often, as I stand kind of back behind it all, can hear the groom in that moment. And many brides and grooms still sort of keep into that age-old tradition of not seeing each other on the day of the wedding until that moment. And you hear often, sort of gently under his breath as he sees her adorned in her gown. Wow. Wow. And of course, about that moment is when the music swells and the bride enters and everybody turns and sees her, and there is that great delight and joy and sort of corporate wow, and where we all get to celebrate in that moment. That's what the vision seems to be like that John is receiving from God about the eternity. That there is this moment, a new heaven and a new earth, like a bride coming down to greet her groom. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how powerful and beautiful and awe-inspiring it all is? Take that collective wow moment of any wedding you've been part of and magnify it and multiply it. It's something like that. It's sort of the encapsulated happily ever after moment, isn't it? It's like the storybook ending taking place. Isn't that what we hope for? The happily ever after? Maybe that's why we love Disney films so often, because they often wrap up in the happily ever after. And we know it's a little schmaltzy and cliche, because we know it doesn't happen here on earth like that. But maybe, just maybe, that's a part of what John is sharing in this vision of eternity, that indeed it becomes our storybook ending, our happily ever after. You know, the ancients, the way they thought about heaven was that heaven was the place that sort of held all the best of the world. It was kind of the repository, if you will, of all good things. And that this world struggled, of course, in its brokenness and its frailty. But when heaven comes to earth, as depicted in our passage, then all of the best comes here, and we are united. The image for John begins to enlarge and help us see that eternity is even better than we think. Well, verse 3 begins trying to get our attention, where it says, "See, the home of God is among mortals." And that first word, "see," sort of fun in the Greek. It's not the usual verb for see, like vision, like notice, see with your eyes. It's bigger than that. It's sort of like, voila, ta-da, behold. Take all that, put it together, check this out. Any of those ideas, it's sort of saying, you've got to see this for yourself. It's going to be amazing as we see and behold this new heaven and new earth. Because what is at the center of it? God. At the center of it is the reality that God will be with us. Not just in spirit, but in presence, in tangible, physical presence. Last week we talked some about how creation is going to be made new, and how amazing that will be. Take Yosemite Valley and imagine it renewed and in all its splendor. Take any favorite place and imagine it even better. But at the center of it all is not just an amazing place, but is that we are in the presence of the most amazing person. God in the flesh, so to speak. We get to be in the presence of Christ now, in that eternity. The home of God is among mortals. Can you imagine it? This wedding celebration, the bride entering, the groom greeting, and on it goes into the wedding feast, the great party. See, I don't know if you never thought about this, but God loves a great party. You ever imagined that? I mean, we get hints of it in John when Jesus is there, and the first miracle John records is what? Well, Jesus takes water and makes it into wine. Where at? A wedding. Because Jesus wants the party to go on. He doesn't want the host to be embarrassed. And in fact, he's giving them a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb, of what eternity will be like, as it will begin with this grand feast. And you know, maybe you've heard this before, but whoops, sorry. Ancient weddings, particularly Jewish weddings in the first century, they were a week-long affair. The whole village is a part of it. Talk about working out a guest list. You didn't worry about a guest list. You said, here's the wedding. We know everybody's coming, and we'll prepare for it. And then it was a week-long affair of feasting and dancing and singing and drinking and joy. Enhance whatever image you have of that 100-fold. That just begins to touch on eternity. I think that's why John is given this vision of the wedding feast of the Lamb, why it's brought up so often. Because they had a good sense in the first century of how amazing that would be, this wedding feast. Like the ultimate party and celebration where everywhere you look in the midst of it all, there's another friend you haven't seen for ages, and you get to go and to catch up and to say, how are they doing and what's been going on in their life? And then you turn around and there's another friend, and you go, oh my gosh, I couldn't believe it, but here you are, and I wanted to see you and talk to you for so long. And on it goes as you celebrate long into the night and the morning and onward. The great stories always have moments like this. I've mentioned before some of my favorite stories in The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, one of the other great epic stories, The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. As a kid, I grew up and I read and devoured that story over and over again. And throughout it, there are these celebratory moments that take place. After good has triumphed, after evil has been vanquished, after justice has been done, the heroes gather and they celebrate and they feast and they drink and they sing and they laugh and they dance and they recount and they tell one another again and again, do you remember what it was like and how we were almost done for, and then we conquered. It'll be something like that. The wedding feast of the Lamb. To help us see and imagine it a little more, I want to show you a video clip here in a second. It's from an old film, probably one very few of you ever saw. It's actually based on a true story about a man named Antoine Fisher. It was a powerful story. Antoine had a rough life as a young boy. His father was killed before he was even born. His mother, teenage mother, was imprisoned, and so he was put into the foster care system, grows up in foster care and abusive situations, and as an adult is struggling with violence and aggression and anger that has built up in him because of this horrible childhood. And as he serves time in the Navy, he's always getting in trouble. And so he eventually gets to spend time with a psychologist who begins to unravel and unpack his life and his history and to understand who he is. And the therapy he thinks most helpful for him will be to go and trace his roots. Go back to find out who is his family. Where has he come from? And so he does that. Discovers the name of his father, discovers who his mother was, and meets her and kind of makes peace with her. And then, by the ingenuity of his girlfriend, she tracks down his extended family on his father's side. And then surprises him with the homecoming he never imagined. I want you to see it because I think it is a taste of what that wedding feast of the Lamb will be like for you and I, too. Take a look.
Hey, what are you doing? I'm your Uncle Horace.
Get out of the way, Horace.
Come on, baby.
Oh.
This is my wife's tea.
How you doing? Good looking.
I'm your cousin Eddie. My dad named me after your father. He's my brother Rex.
What's up, dog? What's cracking?
Hey, y'all. I'm your cousin Jason, man. What's up?
All right, boys. Open up.
Don't you love that scene? Having friends is even better than you think. Because it will be feeling like that homecoming for Antoine, for you. Verse 4 reads, God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. All the loss, all the heartache, all the suffering that you've experienced in this life will finally melt away. And you will be welcomed by the hands of God, just like that matriarch of the family. I love that. He grabs his hands, touches your cheek, and wipes those tears away. Because every one of us will come with tears, indeed. What are the tears that you will bring? The tears that represent your disappointments, your losses, your grief, your hardships, your sorrows. They're there. And they're real and meaningful. And God will take them all. Just like in that scene. And we'll wipe them away. And as he does, they will be no more. Because all of that will be wiped away. Nothing of the pain and the loss of this world will be remembered anymore. It will be made new. You and I will be made new. This world will be made new. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? The hands of God cradling you, wiping the tears from your eyes, so that you can finally fully see the best of all there is. Life renewed. Indeed, all things made new. I don't know if you've thought about that verse, I am making all things new, but one biblical scholar, Eugene Boring, he wants to make sure we see it and we understand it, and he points out, he says, look, notice it doesn't say, I'm making all new things. It says, I'm making all things new. The difference being, if it's all new things, then all that was is tossed out and done with and discarded. But that's not what it says. It says, I'm taking all those things and renewing them, restoring them, making them new once more. That means we don't get rid of this earth. It's made new. We don't get rid of our lives, our stories, our hearts. They aren't done away with. They're just renewed. We saw a glimpse in Jesus' resurrection of what that's like. The old Jesus isn't done with. His life is made new. His body restored into something more glorious. God is making all things new. And at the center of it is not just an amazing place. Indeed, it is that. And Revelation 21 will go on to describe the city of God and the streets of gold. And again, this amazing vision of the place. But of course, more important than how amazing the place is who is there. There we are in the presence of God, our Father. That's what ultimately makes it better than we think. Because it is ultimately, finally, truly our home that we were made for. In my life, I've moved a lot. Before I was in high school, I'd lived in 5 different places. Since then, have been several more. And so sometimes you get that question, oh, where is home? And I have to think about that one for a little bit. Where is home for you? Where is home for me? There's a simple answer. Home is the address where I live right now, where you live right now. But of course, it's more complex than that, because there's a part of me that thinks about home not as the house and the address where I live, but the emotional sort of places where I have been, where my family and friends are centered. And so I think about home sometimes as California, where my family, extended family, still are. That's a part of home. I think of Colorado and the dear friends that we got to know over 15 years there. That's a part of home. I think here now, in these 3 years, as we've come to know and love and serve alongside each of you, that this is a place that we call home too. But ultimately, what our heart is really yearning for, or looking for, seeking, his home where we are best known and loved and surrounded by those we love and know best. And ultimately, that will be with God. Because who knows us better than our Father? So that's why heaven is going to be better than we think. That's why it's more than we can imagine. Because that ultimately is the home we were made for, to live uninhibited within the presence of God, our Father. So today I hope you can imagine it just a little bit more. Imagine that homecoming scene for Antoine is for you. Imagine the matriarch at the table is gripping his hands. No, he's gripping your hands, and that is God wiping the tears from your eyes and smiling and receiving and saying, "Welcome home." Gracious God, we are overwhelmed to imagine indeed that you have a place for us. And we will be received into your hands. We will find our true home with you. Lord, thank you. And we pray, O Lord, we could hold on to that image and idea as a part of our hope in this world and for what is to come. This we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.